This podcast is a ministry of Emmaus, a Jesus church, with Pastor Dominic Doan. For more information, visit us at emmausrdu.com.
You know, one of the things I absolutely love about traveling, getting to see different cultures and contexts and churches and different places, and especially getting to see other missionaries and leaders and those who have a heart and passion for the gospel, is that when you travel, you get to hear stories of the kingdom, stories of how God is working, stories how doors are opening and God's word is being advanced. You get to hear stories of faith, and when people take those steps of faith, how that God meets you on the other side. And so last week when I was in Israel, I had a chance to sit down with a number of different pastors and to hear some of their stories and things that God is doing in their life. And one story that I heard that I just had to share with you, so amazing, so beautiful, was there's this couple, and they were driving in a pretty hardcore Islamic neighborhood. It was one of these neighborhoods where you really didn't want to stop for anything because it could be potentially very dangerous as a follower of Jesus. And so they're driving through, trying to get through the city as quickly as they could. And as they're going through, the wife, they're stopped at a stop sign. The wife, she turns to her husband. She's like, you see that guy over there? And he looked, and there's this Islamic man. He has this long beard and these flowing robes, and it was clear just by the way he was dressing that he was probably more hardcore in his faith. And she's like, you know, I really believe that Jesus wants you to go give him a Bible. and he's like, I don't think so. That's dangerous. I don't want to stop here. You know, we could get killed. And she's like, no, I really think he wants you to do that. And they have this little mini argument as they're sitting at the stoplight. And finally, she's like, well, if you're not going to, I will. And so she reaches back. They have this box of Bibles that they were giving to different people. And she grabs one of these Bibles, and she goes across the street to where this guy was, and she hands it to him. And meanwhile, the husband's just sitting there in the car, and he's just like, I can't believe she's doing this. She didn't listen to me. And he's all upset and all angry. And he's like, Lord, just please help us. You know, I pray we don't get killed. And he's watching as this Muslim guy, he just starts, like, his hands are going like this. And if you've been to the Middle East, you know that they're like a really passionate people. They talk with their hands, and they're very loud and very expressive. And a lot of emotion, a lot of passion. And so he's doing this whole thing, and he's talking really, really loud. And the husband, he can't really tell what's going on other than this guy seems really animated about something. And so he's like, oh, man, this is not good. I'm going to have to go in and take my wife away, and we're going to have to get out of here quickly. This is going downhill fast. And he's really, really concerned. Well, after a minute or so, she comes back to the car, and he just speeds away as fast as he possibly can. And meanwhile, he's just like, why did you do that? Why didn't you listen to me? You got us both in danger. You could have gotten us both killed. And she's like, wait, hold on. She said, what actually happened was absolutely amazing. She said, I went to this man, and I handed him a Bible, and then he began to share with me. He said, you know, last night, I had a dream. He said, and in this dream, Jesus himself appeared to me, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, stand at this street corner, because tomorrow someone is going to give you a book that tells you about who I am. And so she's like, he's just getting all excited and animated because, wow, what Jesus had told him actually came to pass. And I love hearing that story. And that was just kind of the tip of the iceberg, a story after story of God moving and working and healing and opening doors. And it was such a reminder to me that God wants to do similar things in our life. God wants to open doors. He wants to use you. He wants to give you vision. He wants to give you dreams. He wants to give you a fresh anointing with his spirit so that you can go out and be used by him. But what we see happening in different parts of the world is also what God wants to do here in our life right now. And the reason I have you turn to Isaiah 6 is because this is a story about a man who was willing to take a risk, a man who God gave a fresh vision to, who opened doors, who gave him this idea for the future. And we're going to see how this man was willing to step into that and trust the Lord and how the Lord met him through that. And that this whole chapter really is a reminder to me of how God wants to do new things in our life. I was sitting on the plane coming back. It's like a 12-hour journey from Tel Aviv to Newark. And as I'm sitting there, I'm kind of looking at different parts in the word, and it hit me just how many times you see the word new in the Bible. In fact, I opened up my Bible software and I actually counted the times, 153 times you see the word new, because you have a lot of time on the plane to count words. And I'm looking at some of these verses like, wow, new wine, new mercies, new heavens, new earth, new creation. Over and over again, you see this word new. And you get this sense that, wow, God likes to do new things. God likes it when his people take steps of faith. God likes it when we're willing to take risks. And God wants to give us fresh vision. If you're taking notes, some verses you may wish to write down. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "In the last days, the young men will see vision, and the old men will dream dreams." In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I love that verse. God is actually looking. He's proactively searching. Okay, where are some people that I can use? Where are some people that I can give some vision and dreams and ideas and open some doors? Is there anyone on earth that I can use in that way? In the book of Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people will perish." In other words, if we're not taking steps of faith, if we're not taking risks, if we're not trying new things for God, we perish. Pretty soon, our faith gets stuck in a rut. And here's the thing about ruts, is that if you stay in one for long enough, pretty soon that rut turns into a grave. And our faith becomes dead and passionless, and our joy is no longer there. That sense of peace and harmony and experience with the Spirit as we take those steps of faith, we're not walking in and enjoying. And so what God will do is that from time to time, he'll stir the pot, he'll open up doors, he'll kind of push us towards those open doors, and through his Spirit, he'll say, "Okay, now I want you to step through it. Now I want you to walk out into those things I'm putting on your heart." And really the choice that we are left with is, will we obey? Will we step out? Will we take that risk, no matter what the cost will be? Isaiah was given this call and he said yes. Check out verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So in this chapter that deals with vision, that the very first thing that we see happening is that Isaiah receives a vision at a time in his life when other doors were closing for him. It says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you study history, King Uzziah died in 742 BC, and he was by far one of the most effective, godly, strong leaders that Israel had ever had. In fact, 2 Chronicles 26 talks about this. Other nations brought tribute to him. His fame was spreading even as far as Egypt. He was one of the most successful leaders, influential leaders. And so when he died, this would have been tragic for the nation as a whole, but also for Isaiah on a personal level. But this is what struck me as I was thinking this through. Isaiah is given this new vision the same year, the same time that Uzziah passed away. And what struck me is that often when God wants to do something new in your life, and he does want to do something new, it will take place in a time in your life when other doors are closing. He will close some doors and then open others. He will allow the Uzziah to die before something new is born in your heart. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching upward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul, he understood, okay, Lord, there's this new vision that you're calling me to. There's this race that you've set me on, and I see it, and I sense what you want to do in my life. But in order for that to happen, he says, I need to let go of the past. I need to relinquish those things that are holding me back in order to step into the future that you have for me. In Luke chapter 5, we'll get there in 12 years or so, we see the story of the disciples. Remember Jesus calling them, saying, hey, come and follow me. And some of those men were fishermen. And what I love about Luke 5 is that when Jesus came to them, they said yes to that call. And it says that they cast down their nets and they followed after him. You see, before they could step into the exciting future that God had, they first had to let go and relinquish the past. If I could just make this personal for us today, I believe that for every single one of us, there is a door that God wants to open for you. There are steps of faith that he wants you to take. There is a new work that God wants to birth in your heart. But if you want to step through that door, if you want to experience that new thing that God wants to do in you and through you, we first have to let go of the nets. We have to let go of whatever it is that is holding us back. And I don't know what it may look like in your context or in your life. I know for every one of us, there are struggles. There are things that we know can hinder us. Maybe it's just pride and a self-reliance. And what the Lord's telling you is, look, you need to let go of that. You need to fully 110% trust in me. Maybe it's just an obsession with things of this world, the materialism, and just getting caught up in the status quo. And the Lord would say, die to that stuff. Live 110% for my kingdom. Maybe for others, it's like an addiction or a sin, a compromise that's in your life that it's hindering you from radical discipleship. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe that's your net that's holding you back right now. What would it look like for us, for you, to say, okay, Lord, I know that you're calling me to do this. I know that you're calling me into this vision, into this new season, into that opportunity, into a deeper walk with you. But first, I need to let go. First, I need to repent. First, I need to give you those things that are holding me back. Today's surrender is tomorrow's freedom. Alan Redpath, he said this, before we can pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we first have to pray, Lord, my kingdom go. Is there a part of your kingdom in your life that has to go right now? Step into what God has for you. Don't let whatever it is in your life keep you from God's best. It's not worth it. Uzziah has to go in order for the new vision to come. Above him, verse 2, were seraphim, each with 6 wings. And with 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So here's the vision that Isaiah has. He's there in the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden, he sees the throne of God. And God's sitting on the throne, and these mysterious beings, these angelic-type creatures that it says are called seraphim. Now, we have no clue what a seraphim is. In heaven, I guess we'll find out. But the word literally means burning ones. So they're shining, they're radiating, they're glowing, they're on fire, literally, it would appear. And it says they have all these wings. With two, they're covering their faces. With two, they're covering their feet. And with two wings, they're flying. Now, the rabbis have had a field day trying to figure out, okay, what do these wings represent, right? Some would say covering their face speaks of humility. Others say covering their feet speaks of their service. And two wings, they're flying around the throne, speaking of their worship. And it says, as they're flying, they're singing a song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. And that phrase, holy, 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 scholars call it a trihagion, which is basically an overeducated way of saying they said holy three times. Right? It's this expression of the transcendence and the beauty of God. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Singing holy three times. Why? Because God is a Trinity. Holiness to the Father. Holiness to the Son. Holiness to the Spirit. The whole earth is full of your glory. The word glory here in Hebrew is kavod. Kavod, it means that which has weight and depth and substance. It was used in the ancient world to describe something so meaningful and rich that other things in comparison could be blown away by the wind. It was also used to describe, actually a derivative of kavod is kavet. And this was used in the ancient world to describe someone who was very wealthy. In those days, if you had a lot of money, you would often show it. And so they would wear tons of jewelry. In fact, sometimes if you had a lot of money, you would put the jewelry and embed it into your clothes. So then you walk down the street, people knew, wow, look, his clothing is shining. It's radiant. That cat's got some Corvettes, right? He's got the bling and he's driving a Corvette, right? It's really, really impressive. And so it's this word, this terminology used to describe, okay, this is something rich, it's powerful, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it has weight, depth, and substance. And these burning ones, the seraphim, are flying around the throne saying, God, the whole earth is filled with your glory. Now, this is what I want us to note, is that here is Isaiah. He's given this new opportunity to step into this new vision, this new passion, this new direction. But before that happens, he first has a vision of God. He comes face to face with the kavod of the Lord. He sees his beauty, his presence, his majesty, and that vision of God would serve to prove to be what sets him on course for the rest of his life. Now, this is what hit me. Ground zero for a theology of vision is first and foremost having a vision of God. And so I'm talking about Luke. That's awesome. That's what actually when I was teaching in the Holy Land, it was so awesome. They were so into the word, like just teaching, like, come on, preach it, bring it. You think you're in the South or something. It was incredible. I like it when the congregation talks to you. But I see here that in order for us to step into a new vision, we first have to be completely in love with the Lord. He has to be our focus. He has to be our passion. He has to be our motivation. And that everything we do needs to be an overflow and an expression of that love. When we talk about vision, I'm not saying, hey, get busy, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. I mean, yeah, we should be busy about the Lord's work. But we don't just do things because we feel that we have to do things. We do it because we've been captured by a higher vision. We've seen the beauty and the presence and the glory of God. And it's like, oh, because of that, because of who you are, God, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to tell other people about you. The Bible says we love him because he first loves us. And with that vision of the Lord, service then becomes overflow rather than legalism, rather than a religious duty. I was sharing with some of the guys in the West Bank in Jericho. Jericho is a great city. The walls, they're gone. I saw. They're no longer there. In fact, this is interesting. Side note, Archaeologists have actually discovered the very spot where the whole Joshua story took place. And the way that the walls fell, they found the walls set in such a way that would imply walls came tumbling down. It's really, really interesting. But I was there in Jericho sharing with Palestinian pastors. Israelis are actually not allowed to go into this part of the West Bank. It's illegal. There's a big sign that says, do not go here. Do not pass go, return back into Israel. And so we go in there, and all these Palestinian guys, some of the guys are from the Gaza Strip, and we're talking about this story of Peter. And remember when Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said to Peter, hey, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Which, by the way, is a great verse if you want to motivate someone to do the dishes. Wash and pray, lest you enter into temptation. My wife has used that on me before. And what does Peter do? Is he praying? Is he seeking the Lord? No, he's sleeping, sawing logs, right? And so Jesus comes and he wakes him up. Hey, Peter, wake up. Come on, you need to pray. Okay, I'll pray. And then a minute later, fully asleep. Peter couldn't stay awake if he tried, which is about how I feel right now. And then after the third time, you know what happened? The soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And Peter wakes up and he's rubbing the sleep from his eyes. And he's confused. He has no idea what's going on. And he sees these soldiers and he's like, I've got to do something, right? And so he pulls out this sword, rushes forward, and just starts swinging wildly. And we know that Peter was a terrible, terrible swordsman. He should have stuck with fishing because the worst that he could do was cut off someone's ear. And so this ear kind of flops to the ground. And Peter, he's still waking up. He doesn't know what he's doing. And Jesus, maybe irritated, picks up the ear, jet lag, slaps it on his face, and he's on the guy's face, heals the guy, which, what an incredible miracle that must have been to watch that. And then he says to Peter, Peter, put away your sword. What are you doing? This is awkward, right? You see, because Peter had not been in prayer, because he first didn't have that vision of God, because he hadn't been seeking the Lord, putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he was sleeping instead, that when he felt he needed to do something, he does it blindly, impulsively, in the flesh. He's rushing out there, his sword going everywhere, and he's making things much worse than they needed to be. And talking to these Palestinian pastors and getting to share the story, we talked about how we are so often that way, that when we don't have that vision of God, when we're not seeking first the kingdom, we're not in prayer, and we're not in the word, we have this sense of, oh, I need to do something. I have to be busy. And so we start swinging our sword wildly. But because what we're doing isn't an overflow of being in the presence of the Lord, we often serve to make a horrible mistake, and ears are flying, and people are hurt, and vision isn't working. You know, as a church, we talk a lot about mission, and we talk a lot about serving the Lord, and one of the core values of our church is mission. We have missional communities. And just so you guys know, when we use the word mission, what we basically mean is missionary. And when we use the word missionary, we're not just talking about someone who goes overseas. That's part of the equation, absolutely. And how awesome would it be that as the years go by, for us as a church to start sending out missionaries in different parts of the globe, to send out church plants, to send out people who want to serve the gospel in different contexts. I mean, that's my dream. I'd love to see that happen. But listen, if that's going to happen, we first have to learn how to be missionaries here, right? We're called as missionaries to our neighborhoods, to our place of employment, to this city, to the whole triangle area. God has put us in strategic places in order that we may be salt and light. And I want you guys to understand that, you know, we started this church 11 weeks ago, and as we move forward and we continue to talk about missional communities and all that kind of stuff, when we talk about it, we're not talking about legalism. We're not saying, okay, get busy, do things. What we're talking about is a natural overflow of what God is doing in your life because you've been captured by a higher vision. You have fallen so much in love with Jesus Christ that now you want to tell people. Now you want to serve him. Now you want to walk through those open doors. That's why we do what we do. So Emmaus, we have a vision for this community, but only because we first and foremost have a vision of God. And that's why we call ourselves a Jesus church. We want this to be a church where we fall in love with Jesus, because we know that if that's our starting point, serving Jesus will naturally come. Are you captured by a higher vision today? How is your walk with the Lord doing? Honestly, are you more in love with Jesus today than you were a year ago? Have you been pursuing him, following after him? How is your prayer life? If you were to evaluate your prayer life and compare it to last month or 10 years ago or whatever, is it progressing? Is it deepening? How about your personal time in the Word? How's your walk with him? Because if that's out of sync, then when we talk about mission and vision and stepping through open doors, that's going to be the equivalent of swinging swords everywhere. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Love Jesus. Make him your focus. That's what happened to Isaiah. God's giving him this brand new vision, this new opportunity. But first, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And the angels were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of your glory." Now look at how he responds, verse 5. I love this. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So what's Isaiah's response to seeing this incredible vision, this beautiful perspective of the throne of God? "Woe is me." And what's so kind of ironic about this is that if you read Isaiah, the first 5 chapters are chapters of judgment. And if you look at what Isaiah does there, is he's calling down woes upon every other nation and people who are backslidden. So he says, "Woe to you," and "woe to you," and "woe to you," and "woe to you." It's all these chapters of woes. And then you get to chapter 6, he sees the Lord and he's like, "Oh, woe is me. I am undone. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Listen, Isaiah, as God is giving him this vision, his natural impulse and reaction is to realize just how unworthy he was. "I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to serve such an incredible, beautiful, magnificent God." And listen, I think every one of us can relate to this. As God is wanting to open new doors for you, as he's wanting to give you vision and opportunity and things he's laid on your heart and dreams of how to reach your neighbor and how to reach your coworkers and how to make a difference in this community, as God is doing that, our natural response is going to be, "I can't do it, Lord. Woe is me. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the connections or resources or education or wisdom or holiness. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a past. There's guilt. There's shame. There's baggage. God, I can't do what you have called me to do." And then we start to make all these excuses. "Well, maybe someone else can do it. Or maybe this individual can step in there. But there's no way I can." But here's the beautiful thing about our God, is that when you study the Word, from Genesis to Revelation, it is this unfolding drama of God using not the wise, not the influential, not the people who have their act together, but God using who? The weak, the wounded, those with issues, those with problems, those who have all kinds of unhealthy patterns in their life. And God taps them on the shoulder and says, "Actually, I want to use you." "What? You're kidding. I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't have what it takes." "Yes, true, but I do have what it takes." Write this down if you wish. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I love that. Paul says, you know what? The kinds of people that God wants to use are not the people necessarily that the world would look on and say, oh, wow, man, they are super influential, super popular. They have 10,000 followers on Twitter. They have a platform. They have the education. They have the power and the resources. No, when you look in scripture, it's often the other way, because God's kingdom is subversive. It's upside down, where the weak are made strong, the last are first, where those who are wounded are healed and used as instruments of healing to others. God wants to do the same thing in your life too. Again, I was reading just a couple days ago in Jericho in Judges chapter 7. And again, it's an amazing thing about being in the Holy Land, because you read the word and you're like, oh, there's that mountain right there. Right? There's the very spot that you're reading about. And I was reading about Joshua it was Gideon, and how Gideon had an army of 300 men. And with that army of 300, God called him to take on the Midianites, who were thousands and thousands of times bigger. And so God says, okay, take this ragtag group of guys. They don't have what it takes, but I want you to take on the enemy and defeat them. And so they went to the valley where the Midianites were camped. And it says that Gideon, along with those 300 guys, they encircled them on the rim surrounding this valley. And Gideon gave to these men each a jar of clay. And inside the jar of clay was a torch. And he said, okay, at my command, I want you to smash that jar of clay and let the torch shine, and let's see what God does. That's a really, really interesting military strategy, right? You're going to take on this army that's much bigger. Here's a clay pot. Let's see what happens. And so they stand on this mountain. Gideon gives the command. They smash these jar vessels. It makes this crashing sound. Then the torch shines out. They yell at the top of their lungs. Meanwhile, the Midianites down below, they wake up. They have no clue what's going on. They see these 300 torches. They freak out. They run away. And God gave Israel the victory that day. And this is what hit me. In Corinthians, when Paul is talking about who we are, he says, God has given us a treasure in jars of clay. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And today you may feel like you're a broken jar of clay. It's brokenness and baggage and wounds and issues and past and all this stuff. And God says, perfect. Because that broken pottery can be used as a vessel so that my light and glory and beauty can shine. Let the Lord shine through you. I know that we don't feel we have what it takes, but don't let the enemy get in there and whisper in your ear, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not worthy enough. No, you are saved and covered and redeemed, and you have a treasure in your jar of clay. I am undone, Isaiah says. I am unworthy. I can't do this. And look what happens, verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. God, I know you've given me this vision. Isaiah would be called to be a prophet to the nations. He's overwhelmed by it. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does the Lord do? He sends this angel who takes a coal from the altar, and he brings that burning coal and touches the lips of Isaiah. And he says, see, I have taken away your sin. Your guilt is purged. It's atoned for. It's covered. Now, in the Bible, the altar is often a symbol or a picture of the cross of Calvary, right? If you spend much time in the book of Hebrews, you know this to be the case. The author of Hebrews uses the altar as a picture of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, how that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for us upon the altar of Calvary. His blood was shed. He paid the price. And what I see here is this picture of God in his grace saying, Isaiah, yes, you are unworthy. Yes, you have unclean lips, but I am covering that through the altar. And when we come to Jesus Christ in our baggage, in our wounds, in our brokenness, and we say, God, I don't have what it takes. He says, that's true, but I do. And I will touch you and I will cleanse you and I will cover you because of what my son has done for you. I will come through, and I will supply what you lack. Remember that verse in Corinthians where Paul says, your grace is sufficient for me. God, I didn't have the resources and the power and the ability, but God, you spoke to me, and that where my sin abounds, your grace abounds yet more, and you come through, and you will provide, and you will supply everything that I lack. When God gives you that open door, and when God puts on your heart that new vision, your response, my response will be, woe is me, I'm undone. But then the Lord will say, take the step anyway, because I will come through, and I will provide, and I will supply, and I'll give you the strength that you need, and I'll give you the wisdom, and I'll supply the resources and the people and the connections. All I'm asking you to do is walk through that door. Maybe some of you are like me where I overanalyze things. Okay, how's this gonna work? And how are all the pieces gonna come together? And sometimes that analysis leads me to paralysis where I don't do anything. Okay, I'll only step through this door if all the pieces are in place. That's not how faith works, right? God calls us to take the step of faith. He calls us to walk through the open door. And then he says, when you do, that's when you'll see me provide. Maybe some of you right now, you're worrying, wondering, God, will you give me wisdom that I'll need? Yes, he'll provide that. Will you give me the strength because I know it's going to be difficult? Yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How about the resources? How are we going to have the cash to do something like this? Guess what? If God's putting it on your heart to do, he will provide. A number of years ago when I lived in Hawaii as a pastor, I had a chance to go to Oahu, which is where Honolulu is. It's by far the most influential of the islands, ton of people there. And I had a chance to go hang out with these guys, and I had an afternoon free. And so I thought, I've got to get to the North Shore. If you've ever been to the North Shore of Oahu, oh, it is absolutely unreal. It's just so pristine, so beautiful. It's quiet, and the surf there is off the charts. And so I had a few hours. I'm driving up there. And on the way, I stop by this little mini mart to grab something to drink. And I come out, and this guy pulls up to me in his car. And he's like, hey, this is going to sound really weird, and you're going to think I'm a freak or something. But he said, when you walk down to that store, God put it on my heart that I'm supposed to give you this. And he puts in my hand this envelope. And I'm like, I don't know who you are. Like, what's going on? He's like, look, I'm a Christian, and God just told me to do this. I don't know why, but you're supposed to have it because you're going to need it. And with that, he rolls up his window and drives out of there. And so I open up the envelope. It was a $100 bill. I'm like, I like it when people have things put on their heart, right? This is kind of cool. I've prayed for that to happen a number of times after that. It hasn't happened since. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to need this. This is weird. Okay, all right. I get in my car. I drive out of the parking lot. I turn left, heading to the North Shore. About 30 seconds later, I come up to the stoplight, and there's a Harley Davidson guy right in front of me on his Harley Davidson motorcycle. And I pull up behind him. He then moves forward. I move forward, but then he suddenly stops. I didn't have time to stop, and I bumped right into the back of his bicycle. Now, if you're familiar with the whole biker world, ironically, in Maui, of all places, we had this huge biker contingency that came to our church. It was awesome. All these beards in the congregation. And you know, if you're familiar with that, they love their bikes. Like, this is like their baby, right? It's really serious. And this guy, he's big. He's got the leather jacket. He's got the tats. He's got the huge beard, right? He steps off his bike. I'm like, this is not going to go well. And I step onto my car. He comes up to me. And actually, he was like pretty friendly. He's like, hey, man, why'd you do that? And I'm like, sorry. And so we look at it, and I'd smashed his back light. And so we start talking. He's like, well, we could, you know, send it to the insurance, but then that's not going to go well because our insurance rates will go up. And he said, I tell you what, why, if you have the cash, why don't you just pay me for it now? And I'm like, well, how much do you think it'll be? And so he looks at it, and he's like, about $100. And so I reach into my pocket, pull out the $100, and I hand it to him. And he drives off. I'm just standing there like, Lord, you're so amazing. Like, you knew I didn't have that money. I didn't. Nowhere close to it. You knew that I needed it in that moment, and he came through. And every one of us, we have stories, right? You could get up here and say, this is how God came through for me. These are the doors he opened. Here's how God provides. But that's how our God works, that when we take the step of faith, like the story of that wife who so boldly grabbed the Bible and went out to the street and shared with that Muslim guy, that when we do what God's called us to, and like Isaiah, we say, okay, I'm unworthy, but God, you are. And so I'm going to share your word anyway. I'm going to reach out anyway. We see that God comes through. And all he asks of you today is to trust him enough to take that first step. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So I just want to close by asking you a few questions. First of all, in your life, what areas is the Lord calling you to trust in him? What is the vision that God has put on your heart? Maybe you'd say today, I don't yet have a vision. Well, it begins like Isaiah, like we talked about. Start having a vision of Jesus. Start seeking him. Be in prayer. Be in his word. Get on your knees. He will give you that vision. In the last days, young men will have vision. Old men will dream dreams. He will give you that dream. He'll give you that vision. But he's calling you to seek him today. What vision has he placed on your heart? How is he stirring you right now? How is he challenging you right now? What are some areas that he's saying, I want you to trust in me and to take that step of faith? And I know in some ways I'm talking to the choir for those of you who moved here to help start this church a few months ago. You took that step of faith. God stirred your heart. He gave you that vision for this area. And you said, okay, here I go. Let's see how God provides. And he did provide, and he has come through. But listen, we've come. You've moved here, those of you who did. But that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. God wants to use you now in this place to open new doors, to give you a deeper vision, to give you a greater passion. He wants to use you in incredible ways that you could never imagine. And there can be this tendency, especially in church plants, and it's not unique just to this one, where you can think, okay, we've started the church. Whew, that's done. God must be through with me. I guess I'll just get on with normal life. No. And we started in a way, right? We started 11 weeks ago. Sure, we've done our Sunday gathering. That's just the beginning. And we are privileged to live in an area where, my goodness, the needs are huge. One of the fastest growing cities in the nation. One of the most diverse cities. People moving here from all across the world. All different backgrounds, all different stories, different religions are represented. I haven't met as many atheists in my life as I have in this area. And that's actually been a huge shocker to me. You know, we lived in England a couple years ago in Oxford, and you'd think, man, there's a ton of atheists there. And sure, there is. I've met way more in this place. There's race issues, there's poverty issues, there's materialism issues, there's idolatry issues, and on it goes. And God wants to use this church, and he wants to use you to speak into this place his love and his grace. And he's simply asking the question, who will go for me? And my heart and prayer and dream and passion, and more importantly, God's heart and dream and prayer and passion, is that Emmaus would be a church that says, here I am, send me. I'm not worthy, but God, you are. Put your word in my mouth. Empower me with your spirit. May what I do be an overflow of your love for me and my love for you. And God, use me in ways I never could have thought or imagined. Open doors that no man can close. Help me to die to the Uzziahs and the nets that tangle me up so that I can step into the newness, the vision that God has for me, for you, for us as a body. Amen? Let's stand, shall we?